and I've titled this message this morning, Slow of Heart to Believe, and this comes right out of the text. You might be familiar with this story where after the resurrection, Jesus meets up with a couple disciples and walks along the road to Emmaus with them, and they do not recognize him. And those are some words he uses, and those will kind of be the key verses we're looking at. So before we get to that kind of little bit of introduction here, big things happen all the time, right? Whether in politics and science and the medical realm, and just a few big headlines, you know, whether it's somebody important that dies, that makes a big news story. People remember that for a long time. Could be a war going on. Could be some new natural disaster, and that makes big headlines, and people will talk about that for a long time, especially if they've had to go through one of those personally. Could be some new discovery in space, something in the realm of science. Could be something in the medical realm that makes the headlines. But there's one historical event that eclipses all of these, and really it's the main event in all of history. We were mentioning that already a little bit this morning, and that is the resurrection of Christ. You know that that is the single most significant event ever. This is an event that receives more attention in Scripture than any other. It has changed history. It impacts the world still today and has changed the lives of countless people. Let's read about it. Luke 24. And really, I want to get the whole context here. We're not going to read through the full chapter, but we're going to read about half of it. So starting in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 27 for now. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Lord, we pray that you would please help us understand the significance of magnitude of this event, and that we would understand the importance and how it was necessary for this to happen. Lord, help us to understand the reason for the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And help us to be truly thankful, worshipful, and evangelistic about it. Lord, help us to be excited about this message, this good news, and that we would tell others gladly, cheerfully. God, we pray that you would work in hearts today, that every person here would be moved by the teaching of your word, that we would all be taught, we would all be growing. And for any unbelievers, we pray they would get saved, that they would receive the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, no doubt you've heard of or seen pictures of the pyramids in Egypt. I'm a little bit envious of one of my sisters. They took a trip to Egypt and they got to visit those and they got to go right up close to the pyramids. I think that'd be a neat place to go visit. What are the pyramids famous for? Well, not just their construction, but they're well known because they contain the mummified bodies of Egyptian kings. What about Muhammad's golden temple and the golden tomb, I should say? Many Muslims, in fact, millions of Muslims every year go by this, visit this temple. They visit Mecca, and they also, it's a tradition to also go by the temple here and pay their respects to the tomb of Muhammad, which is famous because of the bones it contains of the prophet Muhammad. Maybe some of you have heard of Arlington Cemetery. Arlington Cemetery. There are something like over 400,000 bodies buried in Arlington Cemetery. It occupies, last I looked, it occupies about 640 acres of land. And it's well known because it also contains some very famous people buried there, such as some former presidents and so forth, and obviously mostly soldiers and their families. And then there's Westminster Abbey in London. And this also is known for the honored resting place of so many of English nobles and notables. But the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem is famous for a different reason, and it's famous because it's empty. It's the only one like that, right? As was mentioned earlier already, it's the only one, folks, that is famous because it is indeed empty. We are unique. We do not worship and follow after somebody who is dead. We follow a risen Savior. And that's what we're talking about this morning. You know, we can tend to doubt God and His providence over us. We can tend to doubt His goodness. Is He really listening to our prayers? And what about all those promises He made? We begin to doubt those. Even as seasoned believers, maybe you've been saved a long time and you may begin to doubt. And I hope this message this morning, the truths we look at this morning, will reassure you and bring more confidence. We ought not be in this category of the slow of heart to believe. Let's believe God's word. Make a choice that you are going to be committed to believe God's word. And you're going to believe it all, and you're going to keep on believing it. And even if things go against you for a time, even if you seem to be facing more than your share of trials, you're going to keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on staying in the Word, following the Lord. Well, there are life-changing truths here, and Luke is sharing those with us as he writes his gospel account. And let's see just two main points this morning. Number one is simply believe God's Word. Don't doubt, folks. Believe and keep on responding properly, obeying God's Word. Subpoint underneath there, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die. Now, these folks were doubtful. You know, Jesus had died. They weren't expecting that. This wasn't what they thought. They were expecting a Messiah to come and to do away with the Romans and to free their land, to bring real freedom and peace and to put down their enemies, to set up His kingdom and rule and reign, you know, and give their enemies a thrashing, right? And that's not what happened then at that time. Jesus instead tells them it was necessary to suffer. Notice these words here. It was necessary for Him to die, back in Luke 24. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. These were folks, you know, I think we have the tendency to say, if I had been there in person, I would never have doubted. I would have believed. Just like as we read through the Old Testament, haven't you ever thought that? You know, except for maybe one or two of you extra pious ones. Haven't you ever thought, oh, you know, if I lived in the days of Israel, boy, I sure wouldn't have been complaining and doubting God like all those lousy Israelites did. They deserve what they got, but I wouldn't have been like that. Yes, you and I both would have been like that. That's just human nature, right? And here we see it. They lived, they were right there. They saw the miracles firsthand, folks. They saw him do countless miracles, some of these people. And they were still doubting his word. And they still struggled to believe it. So maybe it's not surprising that you sometimes deal with struggles and doubts too. And so we need to keep going back to the word and read the stories again and be reminded, because we are forgetful hearers. Yes, he is not here. He rose from the dead. Remember how he spoke to you. Verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 11, drop down there. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. So it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die. That was necessary, though. They didn't understand. They didn't know why. Look again a little bit further on, verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? You say, why? Why was that necessary? And the simple answer is because we're sinners, folks. I remember years ago one time, one of my dad's brothers was quite far along with cancer, and he would be dying very soon after that. And so my dad called me up, and my dad lives in Manitoba. I was here in High Level, and my uncle was in Edmonton. So dad said, you know, I want to go visit him. Are you interested as well? And I said, yes, we'll go. We'll meet you there. And so my dad and I met up, and we visited my dad's brother, my uncle. And he was also staying with another uncle and aunt and living with them. So we just asked if we could come by and see him, and we tried to go through the whole gospel. We presented the gospel. We just sat there and tried to give it very clearly. They listened very politely, and they're polite people. They listened, and at the end, basically my uncle made some comments to say, well, thank you for taking the time to share that, but, you know, I think I'm all right. I respect what you believe, but that's just not really for me. And he said he made a few other comments. I can't remember them all. And as we left, my dad and I got in the vehicle to drive to where the rest of the families were. And my dad said to me, you know, I just don't think he sees himself as a sinner. And that was exactly the fact. That was exactly the truth. That was the problem. And that's why most people don't come to Christ, because they don't view themselves as needing Christ. They don't view themselves as sinners. Somebody said, it's a popular statement you've heard before, you have to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. Somebody has to know they're sick before they'll go to the doctor, right? I mean, even when men know they're sick, they still don't want to go. But you really got to convince a man that he's sick before he'll go to the doctor. Well, folks, you've got to convince somebody he's a sinner before he'll come to Christ, the Savior. And you've really got to convince them. Because guess what? They just don't get it. They don't see it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They need to see that. How bad is sin? Well, how many sins does it take to make somebody a sinner? One. How many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? How many things do you have to steal before you're a thief? And just one. How many sins will it take to keep you out of heaven? Well, it only would have taken one. And we were born in sin, and we've committed many, many sins. And that's why Jesus, beginning at Moses, if you look down, I don't have the verse up there right now, but if you look at verse 27, then beginning with Moses, what does that mean? Right from the beginning of the Scriptures. And if you go all the way back to chapter 3, you're already introduced to sin. And the concept, in its initial seed form, the concept that there's going to have to be a sacrifice, a savior, to deal with that sin. That is introduced right from the beginning, right from the third chapter, right from the early chapters that Moses wrote. And as you go along the scriptures, you keep on going, you learn about, very soon, you learn about that Moses wrote about this whole sacrificial system. And you see how, on the screen there, you see this is a common picture. The Israelites saw this regularly. In fact, when they were obedient, when they were doing things they were supposed to be doing, every morning and every night, folks, twice a day, the priest was there slaughtering a lamb. Daily, the song we sang, God's Perfect Lamb, daily the lambs were brought. Daily the sacrifice was made. That was every day, morning and evening. Why? To keep it before the people constantly, that their sin has consequences, that it has a cost, that a sacrifice was necessary. Did those animals take away the sin? No. Only the blood of Jesus would do that. But these animals constantly pointed forward to the coming Messiah, reminded the people, this is what it's costing for your sin. And you read through, you see in the Psalms, there are some Messianic Psalms, a portion of one was read already earlier in our worship service. Then you get to Isaiah 53, which we'll look at a couple of those verses now. Listen to this. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Notice what was done on our behalf. He was pierced through, why? For our transgressions. He was crushed, why? For our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Notice the last sentence. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This was God's plan from the beginning, to send Jesus, the Messiah, to be our sacrifice. That's why Jesus said, as he's walking along with those disciples, it was necessary. It was written, it was prophesied, it was foretold. It had to happen if there was going to be salvation and forgiveness of sin for the people. We're the ones that deserve the death. Romans 6:23, perhaps you know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first phrase, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve it. And God provided the sacrifice in our place as our substitute. You know, those wonderful words Jesus cried out from the cross, we're familiar with them in John 19. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, certainly the word does mean finished. It is finished. It is completed. But you know, there's a different sense to this word. The word is literally, it's translated this way a couple other times in the scriptures. That word, it is finished, it also means paid. Do you know that quite logically, biblically, what this means is Jesus cried out from the cross, paid in full. That's what that phrase means that he called out. It is paid. The debt is paid. Your debt is paid. My debt is paid. I'm the one that deserved to die, and he died in my place. He suffered in my place for my sin. And he says, it is now paid. Your account is paid. It's like you borrow money. Some of you have borrowed money maybe for a vehicle, maybe for a car, maybe for a ring. maybe you borrowed money for some other big purchase. And somebody's keeping track of that, aren't they? You know what? When you forget to make a payment, there's somebody that didn't forget about that. And they're sending you bills. They're sending you reminders. You're overdue. Make your payment. And it is a glorious thing when you finally submit that final payment and you get that full receipt, that final one, right? That final notice, paid in full, total owing, $0, right? That is a real blessing to see that one finally. And you get that final thing paid off. We worked for years to pay off my school while I was going through seminary, and I had accrued quite a bit of school debt there, and going 14 my way through, and Jen was, my wife was also helping. We were both working, trying to pay that off. And our goal was to get it paid off before we even finished school and left here. So I was taking fewer class hours and working more hours during those last couple years. We were working hard to pay that off because I'd heard horror stories of people who leave school with big debt And they don't get it paid off for years. It ends up being decades. And personally, I know some friends like that. And I just didn't want that debt hanging over me. So we worked hard. And I had one of the ladies who was dealing with the finances at the university I went to. She kind of actually kind of scoffed and laughed when I told her our goal is to get it paid off before we're done here, before we leave Greenville, South Carolina. And she kind of laughed and scoffed. And I didn't think that was going to happen. Well, we got it done. We got it paid off. It was such a blessing to get that debt gone. Well, folks, that was nothing compared to Jesus paying the sin debt we owed. And he cries out, "It is all paid." Just stop to think about that. The relief that we ought to feel that Jesus paid the entire debt. And don't think that you can add anything to it, that you did a little bit. No, you couldn't have done anything on this debt. It was a different kind of debt. It wasn't money. You never could have paid it. He paid it all. Paid it all. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die. It was necessary for him to rise again. We see this in the same chapter. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? And was it not necessary to enter his glory?" And it's a little bit further in the same chapter. Now he said to them, "These are my words." Now he's back with the disciples at this point, the apostles. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." It was necessary for Jesus to rise again. If he had not risen again, there would be no conquering of sin and death. There would be no victory over that. So we would have no hope, as Paul writes about. Listen to these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep." You see, it was necessary for Christ to rise from the dead. This is the proof of our resurrection, of our eternal life. He conquered sin and death. He is no longer in the grave, as is the case for people in all other religions. Again, I put up this picture of the tomb of Muhammad, and I want to tell a story. There was a missionary that was preaching in a different part of the world, not there in Saudi Arabia, but he was preaching in a place in India. And after this missionary was done preaching, a Muslim approached him. And he carried on a conversation with this Christian missionary. And the Muslim said, "You must admit, we have one thing you do not have, and it is better than anything you have." The missionary replied, "Well, I should be pleased to hear what it is. You know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave." Now, he thought he had something over on the missionary. Well, the missionary replied, "Well, that's just the difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in the coffin. All false systems of religion and philosophy are in their coffins. But Christ is not. He is risen. And all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. That is our hope." That is so true. What a wise response. All false religions and false philosophies are dead and in their coffin too. Someone said, "The best news the world has ever heard came from a graveyard near Jerusalem." The greatest news ever was from a graveyard. He is not here. He is risen. It is necessary for you to believe God's word, folks. Now, how much of it? Well, the answer is all of it. Believe it all. If you can believe the very first verse, you can believe the rest. People sometimes choke on certain things, and certainly a lot of liberals and modern-day people, they'll choke on the resurrection and other miracles of Jesus. Folks, if you can open up your Bible and read the very first verse and believe that, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that, then you can believe all the rest of the Bible. There's nothing else in there that's more difficult to believe. But you believe it all. Heaven is a real place, by the way. But it's only for those who repent and obey God. Hell is also a real place, and all those who do not obey are going to spend eternity in hell. Listen to these warnings. Listen to what Scripture says, John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. You see that? You see how obedience is synonymous with believing. If you believe, you will also obey Him. You can't say, oh, well, I believe in Jesus, and then go on disobeying. That's not what a true believer would do. Now, you might sin, you might fall into sin, but you would be convicted and you'd want to confess it. There's no such thing as a person who says, oh, no, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe He rose from the dead, and I know I'm going to heaven, but you go on and disobey Him. That's not what a true believer would do. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's other verses that talk about this. For this you know, with certainty, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What would that be? Oh, that'd be, you know, a different religion or people that are saying, oh, no, that's okay. As long as you say you believe in God, you're good. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of what? Of disobedience. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, it's imperative, it's necessary to believe God's word. And that means you obey it. You obey it. Christ rose from the dead. That is not a trivial statement. Regularly, believers act as though all is hopeless. You know, all is lost. I'm just in such despair. Let's go back and review. Did he or did he not rise from the dead? That ought to be the most stabilizing, reassuring truth in all of Scripture. There is hope. Your faith is not in vain. If God fulfilled that prophecy, if God raised Christ from the dead, surely He will keep every other promise He's made. Let's stop the doubting. Believe God's word, and then finally spread the good news. Spread the good news. The gospel is for all. The word gospel simply means good news. Spread the good news, spread the gospel. That's saying the same thing. The gospel is for all. Listen to Jesus' words. Verses 46 and 7. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. I didn't deserve it, you didn't deserve it, neither did your neighbor, but it's for everybody. Let's share it freely, it's for all. We don't get to be the ones who decide who it's for and who it's not for, it's for everybody. You know that sometimes the least likely candidates may be the very ones that God is about to save. The people that we might not even want to give the time of day to, that might be the very one that God is ready to save. Christ didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Even the worst of criminals, the lowest of society, can be saved. And let's not ever be proud thinking that we deserved it, because we certainly did. The gospel is for all. And sharing the gospel is for all of us to do. It's the responsibility of all believers. I'm going to add verse 48 to the passage we just looked at. He said that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's to us too, folks. All believers are witnesses. I'm a witness, you're a witness of these things. It's our duty, it's been placed on us. And who will tell them if we don't? That's how God's ordained it to be, right? I mean, God could obviously just save people and send angels and do the work without us, but he has not decided to do it that way. He's decided to do it through mankind, through believers, his followers. Let's be faithful to do it. One lady criticized D.L. Moody, well-known Bible preacher of his time. And a lady once criticized him for his methods of evangelism. So Mr. Moody said, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it? And she got a little flustered at that. And the lady said, well, I don't do it. And Moody replied, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. It is the responsibility of all believers, folks. All of us ought to be sharing the gospel. Missionary David Hassefluch, I shared this with you in the past, he said, he gave a biblical philosophy of evangelism. Pray, meet people, talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. As with anything, you get better with practice, by the way. So let's strive to live so that our lives don't contradict our message either. You know, if this certainly happens to all of us at times, and we have to check ourselves, and I certainly have to confess that I'm guilty here too of some of these things. But if I am sour and complaining, it's going to be hard to persuade someone that I found true joy and peace, right? You want what I have. Well, I got to check my attitude. If I'm a bitter, unforgiving person, nobody's going to want what I have. Nobody's going to believe that I understand forgiveness. If I'm never content, people won't really believe that Jesus gives peace and contentment and satisfaction. So we have to be careful. We have to check our attitude. They're not going to hear about God's love from us if I'm the one expressing hatred toward others. Folks, we have the greatest news the world has ever heard, that Jesus died for our sin so we can live with him forever. And yet we go on loving our sin. As my family sang here in this song earlier, that last line of the chorus went like this, abhorring. That means hating, despising, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him. Do we abhor sin? Do we hate it? Or do we enjoy it and we love it and we go back to it? Jesus died because of sin, and yet we keep on going to it. Well, Jesus also provides the power to help us overcome that sin. If we are saved, we have Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Is there any of God's commands that are too hard for us? Is any Christian virtue too difficult to attain? Let's stop doubting in that area as well and believe God's word that God is with us and he can help us overcome these sins in our lives. Help us to have an effective witness, an effective testimony for the Lord. Now, this has to be something that we really understand the greatness of it. Try to imagine Paul, if you could, or Peter or John. Try to imagine him telling somebody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a monotone voice. Well, you really need to get saved because it's the greatest thing that happened to me. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you all the joy. Let me tell you all the hope and peace that I have now that I know the Lord. You will be thrilled like me. Just listen to this good news. Who's going to want that? We've got to understand how good this news is. And folks, if you don't understand the importance, if you don't understand the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ, then I'm going to suggest perhaps you don't understand how serious your sin is. And I'm also going to suggest you don't understand how hot hell is and how long hell will go on for eternally. Share this message. The gospel is for all. Just a kind of a wrapping up here with a story. this young man, his name is Jerome Moody, he was 31 years old. There was a celebration at New Orleans. This happened in New Orleans, and the city was celebrating because they had finally gone a summer. They had not had one drowning in any of the public city pools. In the whole huge city of New Orleans, this is the first summer that anyone could remember that we did not have a drowning. So they had a great big party to celebrate. There were over 200 people at the party, and 100 of those people were lifeguards. 4 lifeguards were actually on duty at the time, and as the party was over, the lifeguards were breaking up the party and sending people home. There was one body that did not get out of the pool, and it was already too late. He was already dead. This man drowned, fully clothed. He himself was not a lifeguard. He was just one of the guests. Surrounded by lifeguards. Literally surrounded. A party for lifeguards. 100 of them there that could have all rescued this guy. And he drowned right in the middle of them. Well, let's not allow that to happen to us. Where we have the good news, we have the answer, we have the message people need to hear, let's not allow visitors, strangers, unbelievers among us to die in their sin when we have the truth that can give them eternal life. There may be also fellow believers, not on an eternal salvation side of things now, but they might be drowning still in despair, hopelessness, loneliness, in hurt. Well, we also have the truth of God's word that can help them too. So let's help others in that case as well. But let's look for people that we can help. The message of Easter Sunday, folks, is Christ has risen just as he said. It's an empty tomb. He is not here, for he has risen. And we need to believe the word of God. It was necessary for him to die and rise again. And that's because of our sin. It's so that he could provide forgiveness to us for our sin. Then why would we keep on going back to our sin? Let's believe God's word and let's spread this good news. Don't keep it to yourself. As the hymn says, rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity. God's word is true, folks. If you believe God's word, then put your trust in Christ. And once you have done that, then let us share this truth with others. Head bowed, please, and eyes closed. The greatest story the world has ever heard, the greatest news the world ever had, Jesus Christ rose again. Let's not be in the category of slow of heart to believe. Let's believe God's word. Let's hold fast to his promises, and let's be faithful to spread the good news, folks. This is not something to keep to ourselves. Lord, we pray that you'd do a work in every heart here this morning. We pray for anybody that does not know for sure if he or she has the gift of eternal life. Then God, we pray that today might be the day. Now I want to address all of you that are here, heads still bowed, eyes closed. Is there anybody that would say, this is definitely something I know I need to take care of. I want to know for sure. I just want to talk to somebody so that I can know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, that I can have eternal life. Would you just put your hand up real quickly? If you would just like me to talk to you after or to pray for you, just put your hand up. You just say, I just want to know for sure. All right. Let's all of us then take this message and spread it. Let's continue praying. God, we pray that you would help us now to take what we've learned, to take the truth we know, help us to do the work you've called us to do to fulfill our mission, to spread your word. God, we pray there would be nobody in this community that hasn't heard it. Shame on us if that's the case. Lord, help us to do our work, our duty, fulfilling our obligation. Lord, we pray you please bless us as we go from here. Keep these truths in our minds, in our thoughts. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.